What a wonderful time to lift up praise to the Lord Jesus Christ on the day that we celebrate his birth. Now, I'm going to try to preach really fast today because we kind of went long. So y'all going to have to listen really fast. Stand with me if you will. I want to speak to you on the subject of what Jesus wants for Christmas. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Let's read together. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the greatest gift that's ever been given. That is Jesus Christ, who came to die for our sins that we might have eternal life. Lord, this morning I ask that you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. Lord, if there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior, they don't have that peace in their heart that if they were to die, they'd go to heaven. Lord, may this be the day when they receive Christ. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, there's three words here that I want us to deal with. The first word is deny. This is what he says. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so the key word here is to deny. That's where we start. What does it mean to deny? Well, first, we have to get over a lot of things that we have collected in our lives. Like when people mistreat us. Anybody here have been mistreated? We all have. And when we grow up and we listen to all the mistreatment that goes on, we come to Christ, we have to get rid of all that because it'll just hold us down. It'll plague us. And so the first thing we need to deal with is the mistreatment factor if we're going to deny ourselves. You see, God tells us that we are not our own. We're bought with a price. And so in that condition, whatever happens, Jesus has an answer for it. And he says that when people do you wrong, forgive them. You say, well, that don't seem fair. Let me tell you who you're hurting when you don't forgive. It's you. See, if you hold a grudge against somebody else, it's like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. It doesn't work that way. So we have to be very careful to forgive everybody that wrongs us. Now, you say, well, I have rights. People ought not to mistreat me. But the truth is, we give all those rights up when we came to Christ, every one of them. Listen to what the Lord says about us. This is what God says about your position. He says in Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You see, we're zero. We have died with Christ. Now we live, but we're living to represent Christ in the world. And so whenever we have somebody do us wrong, we need to remember, we're zero. We're dead. You can't offend a dead person. Do you know that? You can just say all kinds of bad things about a dead person, doesn't bother them a bit. And so Jesus said, we are crucified with Christ. We're dead. And so therefore, we can forgive. Jesus said, if you don't forgive from your heart everybody who offends you, I won't forgive you. I don't know about you, but I can't afford not to be forgiven. I have too much stuff going on in my life. I have to be forgiven. So I have to forgive others. If I'm going to deny myself, I have got to deal with my mind. Amen? The mind is where the trouble's at. Listen to what he says in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, he says, take this mind on. How do we do that? We have to begin to agree with God in his philosophy of life. Everything that he taught, we embrace. When we embrace that, then it enables us to be his disciples. We do not claim our rights. Our rights have been given to him because he forgave us of all of our sins. And we take his mind on us. And we begin to think his thoughts. We begin to think the way he thinks. You say, well, how do I get there? The Bible says in John chapter 8, if we continue in his word, then are we his disciples indeed, and we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. That freedom that comes from knowing the truth is the freedom to have the mind of Christ. And when the mind of Christ is in us, then we do those things that are pleasing to him. And then we have to mortify the deeds of our flesh to get rid of them. Listen to what he says here in Colossians 3, 5 through 10. Mortify, that means to kill. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So now, look what he's saying. We need to give up trying to run our own lives. We need to let God control us. And he controls us through the principles that he sets down in Scripture. When God says, this is what you're supposed to do, then we have to surrender to that. We have to agree to that so that God can begin to change us and make us into what he wants us to be. Now that brings me to my next point, and that is our duty. He says here, then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and then look at the next phrase, and take up his cross. That's my duty. What is your cross? You know, some people say, well, that's because I've got problems and all that. I don't think that's what he's talking about. The duty that we have may differ according to what spiritual gift God has given us. We have a responsibility to serve God and to do what he would have us to do. But number one, we have to submit to him. Listen to what 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, that's a tough one, isn't it? It's one of the times when it's either amen or oh me. We have a problem with entanglement. And entanglement means that you are hanging on to this world so tightly that you can't serve God. We have a duty to perform for God. He put us here not to be settlers, but to be soldiers. He's put us here to share the gospel with as many people as we can share. So we have to give up the entanglement. Now, how do we do that? We all have houses. We all have responsibilities. We all have jobs. That's not the problem. It's where we cannot turn loose of the love of this world and grasp onto the love of Christ. That's what entanglement is about. God put the book of Job in our Bible to help us with entanglement. Job was a very wealthy man. That wasn't a problem for Job. The problem was that he was afraid. And so God dealt with that, but he shows us when he took everything away from Job, Job said, the Lord gave me that. And the Lord took it away from me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, that is the testimony of a man who is unentangled. He had the stuff. He was a very wealthy man. Nothing wrong with that. But he wasn't hanging on to it too tight. You see, God doesn't care how much money he passes through your hand as long as it doesn't stick. As long as you don't get a hold of it and say, I'm not turning loose of this. I'm going to hang on to this. This is my security. See, that's the problem. When money is your security, you're entangled. So we have to get unentangled, turn loose. Where is our security? Our security is in God. There is no other security but God. All the money in the world can secure you. You can lose it in a moment of time. God is the only security. And whenever we realize that, that causes us to be unentangled. And when we submit to God and we say, God, whatever you want in my life is what I want, then you can perform the duty that God has put you here to do. If I'm going to fulfill my duty and you're going to fulfill your duty, we've got to study God's word. You know, the 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And look here at John 8, 31, 32. We talked about this earlier. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You see, studying God's word is where faith comes from. Now follow me here. Romans 10:17 says, now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to have an intake of the word, and that it's not magical. It just creates faith within us. That's the formula for increasing your faith. If you say, I don't have enough faith, that's the problem. Get in the word. And when we get in the word, it has a cleansing effect. The Lord talks about the word as the washing of water by the word of God. It is a cleansing effect. In the 119th Psalm, David writes, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By giving heed thereto, according to thy word. When we study God's word, and when we meditate on God's word, he gives us a tremendous promise. Psalm chapter 1, he says, blessed is that man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now listen to the promise. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does will prosper. That's a pretty good promise. Meditating on the word of God, studying the word of God, is not a waste of time, folks. It's one of the strongest part of the Christian life. It creates faith as we study. And then we have to serve. Listen to what Jesus said about being great. If you want to be great in the kingdom, here's the formula. He says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. The more people you can serve, the greater you're going to be in the kingdom. Now, the devil would turn that right around. The more people serve you, the greater you are. But that's not the truth. You see, the servant is the one who is getting the most reward in heaven. So we need to learn how to serve one another. Then we are to disciple. Listen to the last part of this. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to train like he did. Jesus started with 12 disciples, and he taught them intensely for 3.5 years. One of them turned back. And so don't get too caught up in numbers. You know, you can worry about the numbers. Jesus was the greatest preacher that ever lived. He had 12 and ended up with 11. And so as long as we understand that, we can just go forward and do what God gives us to do. He says that we are to teach the gospel. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. This is the gospel. Don't let anybody ever tell you anything different than this as the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, folks. You see, Jesus came into the world to save us sinners. He didn't come into the world to give us a reform. He didn't come into the world to give us some rules that we couldn't keep or an example we couldn't follow. He came in to save us from our sins. You see, we are all sinners. Those of us who have received Christ as our Savior are just sinners saved by grace, but we're still sinners. Jesus will save any sinner that there is. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you're a sinner, he wants to save you. You say, well, I don't think I could live up to it. You can't. None of us can. You don't think I deserve it. You don't. None of us do. But Jesus wants to save you. As a matter of fact, he said, it's not my will that any should perish. He tells us that hell was not made for man, but for the devil and his angels. But see, if you reject Jesus, there's no place else for you to go but to hell. And hell's a terrible place. Hell is a place where there is eternal torment of fire. You know, I've thought about this. The fire is not quenched. You know what that means? You go home and turn your stove on, you get that burner red hot, and you lay your hand on it. It's going to hurt bad for a little while, but if you leave it on there long enough, it's going to quit hurting because you're going to burn through all those nerves. Not so in hell. That's what he means when he says the fire is not quenched. That fire goes on forever. And I want you to know forever is a long time. You know, the rich man that the Bible says, the rich man died and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. You know, he's still there. That's been like, what, 2,300 years ago. He's still there. He's still in torments. He's still burning. I can't wrap my mind around that. And 2,000 years is nothing compared to eternity. 100 billion years from now, he's still there cooking. Hell's no place to go, folks. Not when Jesus offers to save us. He said, I will save you. Whoever calls on me, I will save them. And you know something? He gives instructions to those of us who preach. He said, whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely, without cost, with no strings attached. Did you know Jesus will save you this morning? Maybe you're some horrible sinner. Did you know that Jesus will save you just the way you are? No strings attached. You say, I don't think I can quit sinning. You're right, you can't. But God can fix that. See, he takes you on as his workmanship. And he will do in you what you can't do for yourself. He will save you, and then he will transform you over time. Now, that time's a process. It finishes up when finally you die, you know. You're still in the process when you die. But God takes the responsibility for any changes that need to be made in your life. It is a foolish thing not to receive Christ as Savior. Because he has made it easy. He paid the penalty for your sin. Did you know when he was on the cross, every sin that we have ever committed was put on him. And he satisfied the wrath of God in our place. There's people going to burn in hell who had their sin debt paid. They just never would accept it. You know, if somebody calls you up tomorrow and say, you inherited $1 million from some rich relative. I don't have any rich relatives, but suppose you did. And they die and they leave you $1 million. And you say, well, what have I got to do to get it? Well, you just have to come down here and take the check. And you say, well, I don't believe that. It's got to be harder than that. It never becomes yours. It's there. It's a good check. It's been paid for. But you don't get it because you don't believe it. You think it's too easy or it's too hard. Or whatever you think. You see, that's the way it is with salvation. Jesus made a way that you can go to heaven. It's all paid for. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus wants to make a place for you if you're lost this morning. So we teach the gospel. Plain, simple gospel. We don't add anything to it. We don't take anything from it. We teach it like it is. Then we train the faithful. You see, whenever we teach the gospel, people get saved. And when people get saved, those that are faithful need to be trained. There's a lot of Christians never get off square one. They never begin to grow. For one reason, most Christians today who have received Christ doubt their salvation. They just keep getting saved over and over and over and over in their mind. And they never grow. But those that are faithful, those that trust God for their salvation, and they move forward, he says we're to train those. Listen to 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Do you see the line here? He says, what I have learned, I'm to share with somebody else. What they learn from me, they're to turn around and share with somebody else. So that they can learn and share that with somebody else. Did you know that if we just did that in our families, there would be no need for missionaries? Think about that. When Noah parked the ark up on top of that mountain, everybody that got off was a believer in God. Every one of them. All the lost people drowned. And God said, now you go and you tell your children about me. And you tell them how to tell their children about me. And if they had done that, the whole world would know about Jesus. But there is millions of people over the world who've never heard the name of Jesus. You want to hear something more scary? There are people in Olive Branch, Mississippi, who don't know who Jesus is. And we need to be about telling them. You need to learn, and then you need to teach. That's what God has called us to do. And we need to tell everyone. There's nobody that we ought to exclude. Doesn't matter whether they're white, black, or blue with green stripes. They need to hear about Jesus. And we need to be freely talking to people about Christ. And you know, it's not nearly as hard as you might think. Because the Holy Spirit goes before us. And he speaks to people's hearts before we get there. And then he sends us. And people don't go around with a sign saying, I'm looking for Jesus. But in their heart, they're looking for Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus has dangled them over the fires of hell. As they lay their head on their pillow at night. Had a young man tell me one time. He said, I cry myself to sleep every night. Because I'm afraid I'm going to die in my sleep. And wake up in hell. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's dealing with that person, see? And I said, I can help you with that. We can avoid those fires. And just in a little while, he received Christ as his Savior. You see, I had no way of knowing that until I started talking with him. You got to talk to people. Just ask them. There's two questions you can ask that will enable you to spread the gospel. Question number one. Do you have peace in your heart? If you were to die, you go to heaven. Simple question. You either have peace or you don't. You know, somebody say, well, I hope I will. I get that answer a lot. I hope I will. But that's not for sure. That's just hope. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell. I mean, only a fool would say, I'd rather go to hell. But then you ask the second question. Well, suppose you were to be standing there in front of the gates of heaven. And the Lord said, why should I let you come into heaven? What would you tell him? Well, there's more good in my life than there is bad. I try not to hurt anybody, and I believe God just let me come on in. Now, that's a ticket for hell right there. And that's about 99% of the people I talk to. Even the ones that go to church. Even the ones who've been baptized. Even the ones who are sometimes pretty regular in church. When you talk to them one-on-one individually, that's the answer you usually get. I believe there's more good in my life than there is bad. First off, that's deception. There's not. You see, the stuff you're calling good, Jesus said, all of your righteousness is filthy rags. So if there was a scale, which there's not, you put all the stuff you think's good on this side and all the stuff you think's bad on here, God's going to take all that stuff you thought was good and put it on the bad side. But you see, there's not a scale in heaven. All it takes to go to hell is to not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's all it takes. Listen to what he says to us here, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on to tell us in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. You see, we have the promise of the power of the gospel when we go and talk to somebody about Jesus. Now let me ask you something this morning. Do you have peace in your heart? If you were to die, would you go to heaven? I'm not asking you if you're a Baptist, you've been baptized, or you go to church, or anything else. I'm asking you, do you have peace in your heart? I want you to leave here this morning with peace in your heart, that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. Let me tell you how you can have that peace. Jesus has already paid the penalty for your sins, every one of them. And he invites you to confess your sins to him. Now, what does that mean, confess your sins to him? It means just to agree that what you've done is wrong. I've done this and it's wrong. That's confession. Then we have to repent. Now, repentance, it's not stopping sinning. Can't do that. That's God's job. Repentance is turning away from trying to have more good in your life than bad. Turning from dead works, all the stuff that you've been trusting to get you to heaven. Get away from that. Turn away from that. And put your trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. And he'll save you. It's as simple as that. You make it harder than that, you start adding to it, you eliminate grace. Did you know, sitting right where you sit right now, you can say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I have done a lot of stuff that's wrong. Please forgive me. I'm not going to try to save myself anymore. I'm not going to try to be what I can't be. I'm going to put all my trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. And he'll save you just like that. If you pray that prayer, I want to invite you to come down here to the front at the invitation and present yourself to the church for baptism. And God will save your soul immediately when you put your trust in him. Baptism does not finish your salvation. It just simply shows the world that you're identifying with Christ. And we'll set up a time. We get some water back here and baptize you. But the important thing is to ask Jesus into your heart to save you, be the Lord of your life. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.